Open your Bible to Hosea chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 6. Remember, this is Hosea married to a woman named Gomer, who's left and played the harlot, went after all of her other lovers. Because of Hosea's picture of Christ, his love for his wife, he will not leave her alone. It may seem like he leaves her alone for a while and let her do her own thing, but he will bring her back. He will make her willing in the day of his power. He says, "Behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths." Now, reading this, don't just think about someone else. Don't just think about Gomer. This describes us. It says, "She shall follow after her lovers." All the things that would try to draw away our heart away from Christ. She shall not overtake them. She shall seek them, but she shall not find them. And when she cannot find them, then shall she say, "I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. For she did not know, or did not consider, that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which she took and she prepared it for Baal, to her false gods. And therefore, because of this, will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver out of mine hand." Now you need to remember that. She can't. Her lovers can't, and no one else can deliver her out of his hand. Verse 11, "I will cause all her mirth to cease, the things that she would find joy in, I will make it to cease. Her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts." Verse 12, "I will destroy her vines, her fig trees, whereof she said, 'These are my rewards that my lovers have given me.' I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. He rules over all things, and he can even use a little worm to destroy a gourd for Jonah. And he will use the beasts of the field to destroy what was hers." Verse 13, "And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she jacked herself with her earrings and her jewels, and she went after her lovers, and she forget me, saith the Lord." You think about that. He said, "She forget me." You think, how in the world could we ever forget him? First of all, because we wanted to. Our mind was set on something else, something more important to us. He said, "She forget me." And you see that all through the nation of Israel. Boy, it didn't take them long to forget him. As soon as they come out and come to Sinai, they said, Moses is up on the mountain and God's giving him the law. They said, "Well, where's Moses at? Aaron, you make us a god." So he made them and molded a golden calf, and they said, "This is the god that brought us out." No, it wasn't. God brought them out. But he said, "They forget me." And you would think the next line after he said, "They forget me," that he would just say, "Well, I'll just forget you." But that ain't what he said. Because God deals with his people in grace and mercy. He said, Behold, I will allure her. And I will bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Acre for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she come up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishai, and shalt call me no more Bala. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day, the day that he set apart, in the day of grace, will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the fields and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. He's going to make peace. When we looked at last week, talked about the lion laying down with the lamb, the ox laying down with the other creatures. For by now, because of the fall, because of depravity, because the curse upon even animals, they hate each other. And he said, I'm going to take that away. And I said, it's like when God brought the animals on the ark. You imagine a lion and a little lamb or all the many animals that he put it in there some way to come into the ark. I don't think Noah had to go out there and herd them up, but when they all came in, they all got along. They all laid down, found their own little place in the ark, and they dwelt there. That's what God does. We're so many different creatures. If we're around each other long enough, eventually we're going to get on each other's nerves. The only way we can have unity is in Christ. And he brings us in, and we do. We find our place. He puts us into church, and we have rest. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. These are the verses we'll look at today. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. He said earlier, they forget me, but now they know the Lord. They know who he is. And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth. And the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth. I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. There in verse 19, he says it three times. He says, I will betroth thee unto me forever. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. And in verse 19, I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. The word betroth means to engage. It was a marriage contract. Remember when Joseph and Mary, she was his betrothed wife. Now they had not consummated that marriage, but that union, that contract was as good as married. Because here Mary is, well, she is pregnant with child, and what is Joseph to do? He had a couple options. He could just put her away privately. Or he could, the only way to break that contract was to give her a bill of divorcement and to say she had been unfaithful. Or what was the third thing he could do? He could marry her. And he did, because the angel of God told him that thing that she was conceived of was of the Holy Ghost. But what I want you to see, that's what that betrothal was. It was that engagement. He said, I have betrothed thee unto me. This covenant that God has made with his people. Here Gomer had departed from their first marriage. She had left him. And in Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, I am married unto you. He was married not only to the nation of Israel, which is a picture of God's elect, but all those who make up the Israel. The Gentile church in that day, he'll bring them all in. There in verse 7 it says, she shall follow after her lovers. She ain't going to overtake them. She's going to seek them, but she won't find them. And then she'll say, I'll go and return to my first husband. She remembers what it was like, what he was like. Well, what is he like? He was gracious. He was kind. The Lord told him, he said, you go marry a harlot. That's who he told him to go marry. I don't know of many men that would be signing up to go marry a harlot. And what he's showing here is that's who we are by nature. We're defiled. It's like Rahab. She's always referred to as Rahab the harlot. He chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And he's showing how much he loves his people. And she says, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better with me than it is now. But he says, I will betroth thee unto me. Our Lord has united himself in covenant relationship to his people. Our Lord has chose us. He made an everlasting covenant with us before the world was ever made. He has betrothed us unto him. We're his. We're his chosen bride. And one day there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. He bought us. He purchased us. That's part of the betrothal. He has to pay her dowry. He had to purchase her. He bought us. What did he buy us with? His precious blood. How is our Lord married unto us? He's married to our nature. We know when we stand and we do a marriage ceremony, we say, what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Become one. And God Almighty, who is so holy and so immaculate, took upon him the form of a servant. And you think about this, when he was born in the womb of Mary, come forth from that womb as a man, he will never cease that union of God and man, the God-man. Because the only way he can save man is to be my representative. The only way he can save me is to be my kinsman redeemer. And he entered into covenant relationship, and it will never be broken. Never be broken. He still, after he rose from the grave, he still had the places in his hands and in his side in that same body. You mean the same body that they hung upon the cross? Yes. That body they laid in the tomb, he raised that body from the dead in a picture of him raising his wife, his bride. He said he would make a covenant with the beast of the earth. But that's nothing compared to what we have here. He said, I will betroth thee unto me forever. Nothing's ever going to disannul it. Nothing will ever change it. It is forever. Till death do us part. And because he will never die, and because our life is in him and we live forever, that union will never cease. It will never cease. Mr. Gill said, we were devoid of the image of God, depraved, polluted, and guilty creatures, in deep debt, in extreme poverty, that's us. It is as if a prince, an heir to the throne, should take a convict, a condemned malefactor, go and get her out of the cell, and says, I'm going to marry you. You go, what a story. You know what that is? That's grace. It seems like he picks the worst of the bunch. You go, how could he love her? The question is, how in the world can God love you? The only way we can explain it is from God's word. It's by grace. She was not looking for him. He came looking for her. It's like taking a bankrupt beggar from the dunghill. And now she has this everlasting, unchanging union. Listen, Ezekiel 3:14, I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it so that men should fear before him. He said, I'm going to do it forever. Forever. No matter what David did, and we're not making light of David's sin. When he's getting ready to die, he said, God hath made with me an everlasting covenant. His house was a mess. David had truly messed up. He had sinned. But it never changed God's feeling for him. Never. Never. Never altered it. Well, now he says, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness. He's saying, I will do this in truth and sincerity. And what he does will be consistent with his perfect righteousness. Whatever he does is right. He won't do it in accordance with his law. You go, how can he marry her? The law has to be satisfied. It has to be. The law has to be honored. You know why he does this? He does this because of his love for righteousness and of his hatred for sin. I will betroth thee unto me. I will take you unto myself in covenant relationship in righteousness. He must justify the one he loves. How will he do that? With his righteousness. He makes her, we know she's a harlot by nature, we know that, no question about it, but he makes her righteous. Makes her righteous. She don't just appear righteous, she is righteous. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. He found us in such rags, he stripped us of those rags, and he put upon us the wedding garment, which is the robe of his perfect righteousness, that's how. Remember years ago, we don't get in trouble now, but when women used to get married, if that woman was a virgin and never been with a man, she wore white. And, you know, we went to church. You remember things that your parents said. I remember we went to a wedding one day, and this girl come down the aisle, and she had white on. You know what my mother said? She can't wear white. She'd been married before. You know how Christ looks at us? We have his pristine white righteousness on. We are filthy prostitutes by nature, but now he's clothed us in his righteousness. And that's how he betroths us unto him. Her beauty comes from him. That's the only beauty you have. It's not your self-righteousness, that's the filthy rags. Would you want to strut around in those filthy menstrual clothes? That's what he's saying. They have to go. What he's saying is, I will make her ready. Everything that he does for her. And he does it out of love for her. She can't do this on her own. It's an impossibility. Listen, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorned herself with her jewels. You go, you know, you see, it's like when Katie got married and Sarah and some of the others, oh, their hair's just perfect. I mean, just gorgeous. Imagine how his bride looks. His beauty comes from him. He says, look what I've done. Everything she has, the jewels, the dress, the garments of salvation, I've given them unto her. This righteousness was purchased with his own blood. Isaiah 61:3:1, who is this that comes up from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah, this that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. You go, how can he marry her? Because she's righteous. That's how. And that's how he does it. He didn't do it beside the law. The law was satisfied. He did it forever. And he said, this is how it's going to be. Then it says, I will betroth thee unto me in judgment. This has reference to sanctification. She's set apart for him. In him alone. Now you think about that. She's his inheritance. She's the apple of his eye. He loves her. Loves her. We know very little about love because our minds are so corrupt. And our love is selfish. But this love is unconditional. Listen. He not only declares us holy, he makes us holy. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness. He gives a new heart and a new nature. And the work that he begins, he won't leave it. He said, I won't leave her alone. This is part of his work. I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. I will speak comfortably unto her. I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will bring her unto myself. Do you know what he's saying is he will deliver her and he will protect her from her enemies? Listen, in Romans 8, chapter verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Can't you see people whisper? You might just where we could understand it. Man's going to marry a harlot and she walks in and goes, yeah, we know what she is. She's no streetwalker. Yeah, that's who she is. That's who she is. Yeah, that's what she was. But he's given her his righteousness. And who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who can? It's God that justifies. Who is he that can condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. I will troth thee unto me forever in righteousness and in judgment. What sins are you talking about? He said, in that day her sins will be sought for and they won't be any. They're gone. When he put them away, they're gone. They're gone. Judgment's satisfied. The debt's paid. He wrought out for us a perfect righteousness by his perfect obedience. And then he says, I will betroth thee unto me in loving kindness and mercies. All this is founded upon his love for Gomer. You go, why would he love her? Let me ask you the question. Why would he love you? Why would God, who is so holy and so righteous, love you? Or would even give you a second thought. He remembers that we're just dust. And it is like the Prince of Peace who leaves the throne of glory and comes to this world to be born in a stable, had nowhere to lay his head to save his bride. That's what he did. He came to save her. He came to pay her sin debt. And he said, it's finished. It's finished. Our Lord's compassions, they fail not. He is tender and gracious, loving kindness and mercy. You say, well, she don't deserve mercy. If she deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. You always remember that. It's mercy. If you deserved it and earned it, it would not be mercy. You know what you need? Mercy. You better hope God shows you mercy. He comes and he says, I'm going to get you. I've chosen you. I've chosen you to be my bride. And you're mine. And I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness will I draw you. Psalms 51:5. Now, this is David. I think after David had sinned, and God had sent Nathan to him and pointed out his sin. And you know what David said? First thing he said, Psalms 51:1, have mercy upon me. You better hope God shows you mercy. And you know what? You know the only way God can show you mercy is because blood has been put upon the mercy seat. Atonement has been made. Apart from that, there is no mercy. There is none. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David's feelings couldn't remove it, couldn't remove his sin, but Christ could, and he did. Psalms 103, verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Listen, Jeremiah 31, 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and because of that, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. You go, how does he draw him? Well, I'm going to hedge up her way with thorns. I'm going to make it where she can't get her lovers. I'm going to draw her, and she's going to come. Why? Because I love her. Oh, because I loved her. And I will do it with loving kindness. Now, I'm not going to take the law. I'm not going to take a whip. And I'm not going to beat her over the head to make her do something that she doesn't want to do. You're going to fall in love with him. He's going to win your heart. You would think, you know, I could, that we would love him. Because he first loved us. Our Lord has chosen his Gomers because he set his love upon her. He will show her mercy. His mercy endures forever. He says, I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Thou art an holy people, a set apart people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Don't you see this? Above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Above all the people? Yep. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandment to 1,000 generations. That leads us into the next point there. In verse 9, he says, he is the faithful God. And that's the next point. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. You say, well, Gomer sure was not faithful. Oh, we know she wasn't. Neither are we apart from grace. We're not faithful. We are unfaithful. You know the picture. Hosea married Gomer. They had three children. He comes in one day and she's just gone. Left the children there. They may have been grown. I'm not sure. And she's gone. Where's she gone? She's gone after her lovers. And this book is a picture of how he brings her back. We've turned our back upon him. We've run after everything else, everything in the world. But he will not leave us alone. He's faithful. All of these assurances, if they were not enough, our Lord sums it up even so with this: I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. He is faithful to himself. He's faithful to his promises. He won't go back on his promises. He won't change his mind. You know who he's faithful to? He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his promises. And he's faithful to his covenant. It says in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, that won't make the purpose of God of none effect. He has a people. He cannot deny himself. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenants and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal: the Lord knows them that are his. They're his. He knows them. That's not just that he knows them. He knows them. They're his. He said three times that he would betroth us unto him, as if the Lord knew that we would be. It would be almost impossible for us to believe it. And it really is. You just sometime when you get alone, maybe some quiet, maybe just riding down the road, you just think about that for a little while. That God would choose you, set his love upon you, and show you mercy. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's faithful to himself. Now listen, Jeremiah 32:40, I want you to hear this. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, then I will not turn away from them to do them good. Now that's him faithful. I will not turn away from them. Well, what about the bride? Now listen to this. And I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from me. She won't depart? No, she won't. Because if you could, you would. She won't depart. There is a thing called the preservation and the perseverance of the saints. They're kept. They are kept. How? He keeps them. But he writes his law upon their hearts. And he said, they will not. If you leave him, you never knew him. Now, you know we sin. We all know that. We know David, or we can pick out anybody. We don't have to pick someone out of the scriptures. All we have to do is look in the mirror. But what he's saying is, I'm faithful to them, and they will be faithful to me. Because I will put my fear. What is that fear? That's not a slavish fear. That's a reverential fear. It's called respect. Respect. I'll put my fear in their hearts. Not just something that you figured out in your head. And if you can depart, you will. You will. But he said, she shall not depart from me. It is of the Lord's mercies, I've quoted Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Many people are consumed. Many people are consumed with their own lust. But we are not consumed because his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faith. They never get old. It's new. Remember how it was when you first started dating. That first love. That's what he's talking about. It's new. It never gets old. If you get up in the morning, that's mercies. If you draw a breath, that's mercies. It's new every morning. It never gets old. It will never get old. You know why? He won't ever get old. You can't separate him from his mercies. Mercies. Then there, verse 20, it says, they shall know the Lord. From the least to the greatest, they shall be all taught of the Lord. Listen in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. Well, I remember no more, but they all know him. You know why? We're taught of him. I've tried this morning to teach you of something about him, but only God himself can teach you who he is. And when you're taught, then you know who he is. Not just knowing about him, taught. Mr. Fortner said, he said, all who are born of God are taught of God. And all who are taught of God are well taught of God. You know what? We are taught that he is our husband and we are married unto him. You know what? We're taught to come to Christ for all things. We're taught that. Every believer is taught of God. It's like our Lord turned and looked at the disciples one day, and he said, whom do men say that I am? And said, some say you're John the Baptist or Jeremiah or some great prophet. He says, now whom do you say that I am? Whom do you this morning say that he is? And Peter, that old ignorant fisherman, you know what he said? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, flesh and blood didn't teach you that. My Father taught you that. And if you know who he is, it's because you've been taught. You know that he's in control. He rules over all things. You know him. And we are taught of God as he is revealed in the gospel. Then verse 21 and 22, and it shall come to pass in that day when the marriage of the Lamb is come. He said, he will hear, saith the Lord, and I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and they shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil. He's talking about it being blessed. It's like the earth crying out for rain. It's like the heavens have been his brass, and he sends the showers of blessings. You want to see a picture of that? Look at the day of Pentecost. Peter, this same fisherman, he stands up and he preaches, and God saved 3,000 souls. You know what that was? A shower of blessing. You know why he did it? Because he loved them. Who were those people that were saved? They were his chosen bride. He brought them in. Then verse 33. Here it says, it is God that saith, he will sow her unto me in the earth. It all begins and ends with God. This is a picture of God multiplying his people. Like I said, 3,000 at one time from a very small remnant. He said, this is what I'll do. I will sow her unto me in the earth. And he said, I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. You want to see a picture? These Gentile nations, that's all the other nations of the world apart from the Jews, the Amorites, Hittites, Pharisees, whateverites you want to call them, when Israel turned their back on Christ. He said, blindness is part has happened unto them until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And he sent the gospel to all the world, to Asia, Ephesus, Corinth. Do you know what he's doing? He's saving his people. He's gathering in his bride. Such that he said, I will show mercy to them. I will show mercy unto that had not obtained mercy. They walked in the ignorance of their own imaginations. And he will say to them, which were not my people. Remember what he told the Syrophoenician woman? I didn't come to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. He called her an old dog. She said, that's true, Lord. But the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. That's right, I'm a dog, but I'm your dog. Would you just give me a crumb? That was her. He said, don't you go there yet. But then eventually he sent the gospel unto those, and they obtained mercy. Paul preached the gospel one day on the Sabbath day. The Jews heard it, and they said, oh, we won't have that. We won't have it. We don't want him. We don't want that God. We like doing our own works. We want that kind of God. Them Gentiles over there, they said, would you mind to preach that gospel to us next Saturday? And you know what he did? They go, they gather, and they meet. And then, boy, them Gentiles, they wanted to hear. You know what? God's getting ready to show mercy to them. And as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. Those who are his will hear the gospel, and they will believe. And they will never leave. And I will say to them which are not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Here's what he's doing for his people. He's still calling out his elect through the preaching of the gospel. And you know what we are? We're on the trail of his people. Those who are not his, they won't hear. They show no interest. They have no concern for him or his glory. And you didn't either till he made you willing. And it's amazing how he changes you. He come to Peter, James, and John, and they're in a fishing boat with their father and probably some other hired helpers. And he said, follow me. Follow me. And they forsook everything and followed him. That's how it is. He comes to you one day in grace and mercy, and he says, follow me, Linda. And you know what you do? You follow him. Where do you follow him? Wherever he goes. And he chose those men and turned the world upside down. And he chooses men today and sends them forth to preach the gospel of God's grace to unworthy sinners. I'm glad he shows mercy. Amen.